So we are back in the final book of our series through the Minor Prophets, and we're closing out this series with a look at the prophet Habakkuk. Now, it was only about a year ago that we took a little bit more in-depth look at Habakkuk, but it's never a bad thing to really go through things again and to let Scripture sink deep in our souls, and so we're going to do that again. We're just going to take the aerial view, though, this time. Now, Habakkuk, like all the other minor prophets, is a short book. It has a tendency to get overlooked in that regard. But even though it's a short book, there are still some really memorable verses that come from Habakkuk. For instance, Habakkuk 2:4 says, "The righteous shall live by faith." And then Habakkuk 2:20 says, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." And Habakkuk 3:17-18 says, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no fruit, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." Oh, there it is. How about now? Am I on now? That was the problem. It's just not connecting very good. How about there? No? 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 All right. Well, there are some notable pieces of Habakkuk, and even if it doesn't get a lot of play, these verses, they mean a lot to many of us, and so we're excited. Hey, I think I hear me. All right. Yeah. And so we're excited to be able to go through Habakkuk again. Now, maybe even besides these memorable passages, Habakkuk should get more play because it has a really amazing and relatable conversation back and forth between God and mankind, and I think it's something that we can all relate to in one way or another. Some historical background for us here in Habakkuk. Israel in the north has fallen, and Habakkuk is sent by God to minister to the people of Judah. And these people in Judah are not only fearful, but they themselves are struggling with sin, and they're struggling with evil in their own midst. By now, the Assyrians have fallen to the Babylonians, and the passage here calls it the Chaldeans, but they're the Babylonians, they're the same people group. And that was a really major shift in world power at that time. But even though the Assyrians fell, like God had promised, things were happening just like God was saying, the people of Israel, they weren't feeling the love. They were seeing injustices and pain all over the world, and they were seeing it even in their own ranks. And so they were becoming angry at the apparent inaction of God. Do you ever struggle with that? Being upset and worried and fearful about the apparent inaction of God? You look at what's going on in your own life and even more around the whole world, and you see the pain and the hurts, the injustices, the hate at almost every turn, and you wonder, where is God in all of this? Where is he? What's going on with this? God, don't you see what's happening? Don't you know what's going on? People are hurting. Cities are burning. Entire groups of people hate other groups of people simply because they belong to those other groups of people. We need you, God. Where are you? Now, I think if we're paying attention at all, and if we have any sort of empathy for the world around us, we do struggle with those questions and concerns. We wish God would act on what we see as the immediate needs and injustices going on around us. And so this book, Habakkuk, helps us to deal with those frustrations that we have in common with Judah in Habakkuk's day. Now, he shows us how we can continue to put our hope and our trust in him despite these struggles. Now, Habakkuk is God's prophet, but instead of God giving him a message to share, what we see here in Scripture is actually Habakkuk complaining to God. God gives him an answer, and then Habakkuk isn't really satisfied with that answer, so he complains again. And then God gives him a second answer. And finally, Habakkuk responds with a song of worship. And so that's kind of the outline of the book. Let's read the first part of Habakkuk together to see how this back and forth, this repartee goes. Grab your Bibles and turn to Habakkuk chapter 1. There's extra Bibles around you if you need one to borrow this morning, or if you want to take one home, if you need one for yourself. And I've asked Heidi if she would read for us this morning. Habakkuk 1, 1 through 11. And Heidi, if you'd go ahead and read.
Strike exists.
Thanks, Heidi. So there we are. We've been in that spot, haven't we, where Habakkuk is? That place where he was in those first few verses? I mean, I have. I've been there probably too many times to count in my life. It's an easy place to go, isn't it? It's kind of the natural place that we seem to run to when we don't see or understand what God is doing. And so, because I identify so well with Habakkuk and his complaint there, I am immediately drawn in to listen to find out what happens. What's going to happen to Habakkuk when he complains to God? Because that's kind of a taboo thing. We shouldn't complain to God, should we? All right? What does God do in response when Habakkuk complains to him? I want to know what Habakkuk learns and what happens, because I want to know what happens to me if I should do something like that. When he shares those difficult and raw emotions with God. And as we read on, we get to learn some of those things along with Habakkuk. We get to see him learn and grow, and we get to see what God does as a result of Habakkuk's complaint. And the first thing we get to learn about what to do when I feel like justice has escaped, or like I'm crying out to God and I'm not hearing back, like he's not acting the way I would hope him to act. The first thing we learn there is to keep my hope in God even when it seems like he's absent. Keep my hope in God even when it seems like he's absent. Now, we learned from the book of Jonah a couple weeks ago that Jonah stood out from the rest of the minor prophets in the fact that God was giving a message through Jonah to a group of people who was not his people. It wasn't Israel, right? He was talking to the Ninevites through Jonah instead of Israel, which was different than most of these minor prophets. Habakkuk is also unusual among the prophets in that it's a debate between one of God's prophet and him in that sense. You could say he was arguing with God, right? He at least was complaining to God, and God was giving him an answer, and then he complained some more, and God gave him another answer. And you might wonder, you know, how in the world in those first 11 verses would I get this? Keep my hope in God. How do we see Habakkuk keeping his hope in God when he's complaining to him? Arguing and questioning God is not hoping in God, right? Well, if that's the way we view hope in this sense, you know, we might have misconstrued what hope is. Chris Perrette was our speaker at camp this past week, and he did a great job at sharing the message of God with us for all those kids there this week. And, part of what he talked about was there's two kinds of hope. And so I'm stealing this from him because he defined it really well. But he said there's two kinds of hope. The first kind of hope is the kind of hope that we normally would think of and talk about when we say the word hope, and what most people would anyway. It's kind of like a wish or a desire. Like, I really hope it rains tomorrow or something like that. Or I really hope it doesn't rain tomorrow because I want to go do something outside. You know, it's kind of like we're hoping for something we really desire it to happen, but we don't really have any idea if it will actually go on. If you're like me, you know, if you're fixing something you've never fixed before and you don't have a lot of experience in it, and you're kind of like, oh, I really hope this works. You know, you don't have any idea if it's going to happen or not, but you really hope it does. You know, you don't have any reason to believe it will other than some past experiences, and you think it might actually happen. It's kind of like a toss-up. It may or may not happen. But there's another kind of hope, and it's the kind of hope we're talking about here. And this is the kind of hope that Habakkuk had in God, even when it looked like he wasn't there. See, this hope is more than just a wish. It's that. It is a wish, but it's more than that. It's also an expectation based on something that you can count on, or in this case, someone that you can count on. You know, somebody who's come through for you before and has told you and given you their word that they will be there for you. It's not like a percentage or a probability or a toss-up, not like 50 or 60 or even 90%. It's an anticipation of an event that you know will happen. It just hasn't happened yet. You're not sure exactly how it will happen, but you expect it to be there. You know it will. That's the kind of hope that Habakkuk had here in God, and that he's demonstrating, believe it or not, even in his questioning. I think even in the midst of his questions for God, I believe this to be true, because look at how he asks his questions, even in his distress. I mean, put yourself in his shoes. The northern kingdom has fallen to the Assyrians, and then the Babylonians destroyed the Assyrians. And they're coming after him. And he's looking at that going, how are we ever going to survive? I mean, his own life, his whole people, he's feeling like they're going to be wiped out. And yet, this is how he phrases it. Oh, Lord, How long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Now, to me, this doesn't look like somebody who's actually given up on God. Not somebody who hates God or is angry with God. You see, he's not calling God names or questioning his character or his power. He's wanting in, isn't he? He wants to be a part of what's going on. He wants to know how long it will be before he hears back. He knows he's going to hear back, but he wants to know how long. And you know, God does want to hear our heart. It's not that he doesn't already know what we're thinking or feeling, but he wants to relate to us. And so hearing from us is part of that. That means he welcomes our communication. You know, he wants to know that we're in distress. He wants to hear that from us, and he'd rather hear that from us than to have us deny it to ourselves and to him and pretend that there's nothing wrong. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, in those times when I pretend like nothing's wrong, and I try to pretend like it's, you know, everything's great, God, I don't have anything going on, and in those times, it's much easier for me not to expect God to act, because I'm kind of putting up a defense, right? Like, you know, if I just say everything's okay, I don't have to expect God to act. It's kind of like a defense mechanism rather than an honoring God mechanism. You know, we'd like to say that we don't want to speak in this way, you know, how long shall I cry to you for help, God, and you won't hear, because we're being honoring to God. But sometimes it's just a place for us to hide, isn't it? A way for us to keep from expecting God to act. And this is a way to avoid reality. And really, in those times, that doesn't honor God at all, does it? It's not honoring to God to lie to him about how we're feeling. In reality, it's more of a disbelief about God's character or his power than simply being honest with God about how we're feeling. It's apathy at its worst, really. It's not honoring to God to lie to him in order to avoid what we feel is inevitable disappointment by God. That's not honoring God. That's feeling like God is powerless and we don't want to put our hope in him. And here's Habakkuk, who's seen injustice for longer than he can well take on his own. And he's probably been asking questions of God for quite some time to get to this point and finally kind of just have it out with God. And that's a tough place to be, isn't it? It's difficult to go through and pray to God and feel like we're not getting an answer over and over and over again. To pray and pour our heart out and feel like nothing is happening. We wait and nothing seems to change. But there's nothing stopping us from coming to God with our real, heartfelt questions and even complaints like Habakkuk is giving here. We can pour our hearts out to God without fear. The Psalms contain all kinds of this stuff. In fact, about a third of the Psalms are called laments or expressions of frustration, disappointment, and even sometimes anger at God. These were real people with real feelings of frustration and hurt, and God chose to put them into Scripture for you and I to read. And we don't have to pretend that our feelings are not there. We don't need to put on a false respect, which isn't respect or honor at all, and hide ourselves from God. God already knows our feelings. He knows the state of our souls. When we pour our heart out to him, we're not telling him anything he doesn't know already. It's nothing new. And by telling him all that we're struggling with, God can come and heal us. He can be part of that relationship. You're welcoming him into that part of your life where you've been holding him out before. And he can bring us deeper in understanding of his character and his ways. It builds intimacy rather than destroying intimacy with God. We can be completely open and honest before God. And yes, we do want to be honoring with our speech. We don't want to give him a tongue lashing or call him hateful names, but we can be honest before God. We can be raw and truthful. And because it's not about our imperfection and how we as imperfect people can deal or not deal with the hurts and pains of this life, it's not that stuff that strains our relationship with God. What does strain the relationship is losing hope, letting go of hope in him. It's believing false things about his character, like he's not going to answer, or he's not really there, or he doesn't have the power to do what I'm asking him to do. Those are the kinds of things that separate us from God and depletes our intimacy with him. Hiding things from God and setting up defenses and those kinds of things for dealing with what we believe to be more hurt and abandonment, those are the things that God would rather not have between us in him. That is not hope in God. That's despair and it's loneliness. And we see that God answers Habakkuk's complaints when he gives these complaints, right? You know, God doesn't scold Habakkuk because he was honest with him here. God, he sees that Habakkuk is earnestly seeking to be a part of what's going on and to be part of what God is doing. He wants to be in God's will. And so instead of rebuking Habakkuk, God reveals a plan to him. And God always has a plan, doesn't he? He always has a plan. That's why our hope is safe with him. He always has a plan, and it's always the best one for me and for his will. So even if it seems like he's not doing something, we can put our hope in him because God will answer. He will always answer. According to his word, we can safely say that God always has an answer for our questions. Sometimes that answer is yes. And sometimes that answer is no. And sometimes that answer is wait. But he will always answer, and it will always be the best answer that we can receive. Have you ever told somebody, wait right here, I'll be right back, and you're really excited, don't go anywhere, I've got something for you. Have you ever told anybody that? Probably you have, and you probably had good things in mind for them, right? Full disclosure, I may or may not have said something like that to my brothers, not having good things in mind for them. But I am not always good, okay? I'm a human being, so I am not God. I'm not always good, but God is always good. When he tells us to wait, he always has good things in mind for us. Always. God is always good. And so we can always count on him to have good things in mind when he answers for us. And, you know, the answers aren't always what we hope them to be, but God is what we always hope him to be. Psalm 37:7 says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices." And the famous verse, Psalm 46:10, reminds us, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Time does not work against God. It works against us. And we try to fight time, to try to conserve time, to try to beat the clock. But God doesn't have to do any of that. He uses time as a tool, and he does it often. And I found over and over again that waiting when God asked me to wait, or hearing no when God tells me no, is always better than what I had planned to begin with. Always. I mean, imagine God giving us instant gratification every time we ask for something, kind of like a vending machine or something, right? I mean, I think a quick look at kids who always get what they want growing up would be enough to tell us that that's probably just not a great idea. It's just not. And besides that, God wouldn't be everything he says he is if he operated in that way, giving us everything we always wanted. He would no longer be in control. Instead, 7.5 billion people on this planet would be in control, and we all want different things all at the different times, right? We'd all be in control at once. Can you imagine how that would work? That wouldn't work out very well. And so you can imagine then that for everyone, wait is probably the most often answer that we're going to hear. Or no sometimes, because it will be the best answer even when we don't understand how that works. And so we keep asking God, how long? Like Habakkuk did. And God answered him in 1:5. He says, "Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told." Now God told Habakkuk that he wouldn't believe it even if he heard it. That's probably why he didn't reveal it to him any earlier than that, right? He wasn't ready for it. Even if he heard it, he wouldn't have been able to accept it before. And so it wouldn't have been helpful to him to know it at that time. See, God's plan was to discipline Judah by sending the Babylonians to conquer them, essentially, right? He said, "Look at the nations and watch. Be amazed." The Babylonians had just defeated the Assyrians. That was an amazing feat. And now the Lord is going to use them against Judah. That's going to be pretty amazing, too. And so even if he's at this point, Habakkuk, he's not really ready to hear that, because who's ready to hear that your people are going to be conquered, right? It's not what he was expecting. It was unbelievable. And so we can identify that with Habakkuk, that we sometimes don't like the answers that we hear. We aren't ready for them. And so God does hear when we call him, and God does answer when we call him, and he is concerned about injustice, and he can do something about it. He absolutely will do those things. But sometimes we're just not all that excited about the how part, right? Habakkuk certainly isn't excited about the how part here. And can you blame him? I mean, he just found out that God is going to preserve the nation of Judah by allowing the Babylonians to destroy them, essentially. Take them over. It's easy to see how he was kind of unable to see how that plan would work out well. I wouldn't be able to see that. And so we can't always immediately accept God's way of resolving the issue here. He can't always do that. We're not always able to see that. But he says, his response to God, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are purer of eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he?" When God gives an answer, Habakkuk lodges a second complaint. He just wasn't ready for it. "God, how can you do it this way? This is a bad plan. I don't like it. These Babylonians are more evil than we are. How can that be justice?" is what he's saying here. And we can look around at the countless things that are going on in our country and around our world, and we can wonder the same thing. How is this okay? How is this justice? We know we're not perfect, but why does it so often look like things far more evil than we are going to consume us? Why does it look like that? And so just like with Habakkuk, there have been times, and there will be more times in each one of our lives, when we're going to see what's going on, and we're going to see what God is doing and what God is planning to do. And when that happens, how are we supposed to react? Well, what did Habakkuk do? But he trusted God, number two, even when he didn't understand. And so I'm supposed to trust God even when I don't understand. Now, some people might say that that's foolishness, that you shouldn't do that. Like that's some false hope or something. But newsflash, he's God. He's God. If I could, you know, if I could manufacture justice across the world, then I really wouldn't need God, would I? If I could figure out a way to gather the troops and solve the problems that I see around me, then I really wouldn't need him. But I can't do that. And you can't do that. And nobody in the world could do it. Even all of us together couldn't do that because nobody is perfect. And there's no doubt that I'm capable and responsible to do the justice, in the ways that I can in the situations around me that I can have influence over. But the truth is that I can't, and no one can manufacture that kind of peace and justice and destroy all the evil in the world, because if we could, no one would be left to enjoy it, because none of us is good. No one is righteous, not one. Now, there are some good people who do some really good things, but there is no one righteous in the world. You know, if we could destroy evil, if we could manufacture peace and justice, we wouldn't really need him, but we can't do that, and so we do need him. Our only options are to either trust God or to flail our arms a lot until we get tired and be frustrated with what we can't do. Those are our two options. Every good relationship includes trust. And in that trust, some space, personal space, private space, space to simply be who we are is required, isn't it? And in a sense, trusting God is giving him space to do what he knows is right and good, even when we don't understand what that is. And so even if I don't understand how he's working for the world or for my life, I have to decide if I'm going to trust him enough to be God and not try to be God myself. Martin Luther once said, "When we try to dictate to God the time, place, and manner for him to act, we are testing him. We are trying to see if he will really do it. Doing that is putting limits on God and trying to make him do what we want. It's nothing less than trying to deprive God of his divinity. We must realize that God is free, not subject to any limitations that we could place on him. Instead, he must dictate to us the place and the manner and the time." And so God being God is not threatened by Habakkuk's kind of response there. He understands that Habakkuk has a hard time believing such an incredible thing. And so God didn't feel like he had to explain the reasons behind or how it was going to work, but he simply assures Habakkuk that it will work, that he has a plan, and that it will be right. He says to Habakkuk, "For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay." You know, God doesn't always explain to us what he's doing, does he? But he often assures us. He says, don't worry, Habakkuk. I will absolutely make right every wrong in time. And I will do it perfectly. I will do it right. It won't delay. God went on to share five woe to them statements that was obviously talking about the Babylonians and anyone trying to be like them in the world. And history has proven to them those statements true, those woe to those who do these things. So no empire or no power or no person can withstand God's judgment. Not the Babylonians, not the Persians, not the Roman Empire, none. Nothing and no one can stop God's divine will and purpose. That's the reason we can trust him, even when it seems like he's not there. That's the reason we can put our hope in him, even when we don't understand what he's doing. And when we do that, what we're really doing with our entire person, our entire soul, is we are worshiping God by holding on to what we know is true of him. We are worshiping God by holding on to what we know is true of him. One of the ways we express our worship is through song, and we did that this morning. We talked a few weeks back, though, about how worship is not singing, even though that's often what we call it, right? Singing is one of the outpourings of worship in our lives. It's the outpouring of what the kind of worship that we do every day, day in and day out, the result of our continued reliance on God and he being there to take care of us and show himself true. Habakkuk must have been holding on to God because even in his pointed questions, he was moved to write a song of praise in chapter 3. The chapter begins by saying a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shigina, and ends by saying to the choir master with stringed instruments. It'd been neat to hear that song, I think, how that actually went. I'm sure it was pretty beautiful. But after all the fear and all the unknowns, after the pain and the hurt that Habakkuk felt, a song wells up within him. And it's not a song of gloom and doom. It's a declaration that he's willing to trust God in all his ways. It's a statement that he believes God knows better how to take care of Judah than he knows how to take care of Judah. He reminds himself of what God has done in the past, and he praises him for his goodness and his mercy and his faithfulness to them in the future. Verses 17 and 18 capture this so well. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. You see, this is not Habakkuk forcing optimism. It's not him being fake any more than he was when he was asking God the questions. Instead, he's acknowledging the challenges, the hurts, the fears, but he's willing to place his hope in God. He chooses to live a life of trust in the God that he gives his allegiance to. It's his act of worship, and it pours out of him in song. And it didn't just happen. It didn't just come from within himself. You see, God changed Habakkuk. God, he lived in him. He healed his heart. He changed his outlook. And when we bring God our honest questions, our concerns, our hurts, our worries about injustices and pain, even our honest doubts before God, God will heal us too. This is what we do when we are overwhelmed, when it seems like God is absent, like he's not responding to our prayers, not doing what we would expect. We hold on to what we already know of him to be true. And we look at what he has done all the way through history, what he has done in our own lives. And we worship God because he is good, because he has done those things, because he's God. And as we grab a hold of those things, as we grab a hold of that hope, God heals our hearts and renews our confidence in his goodwill for our lives and for the world around us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you that you are a good God who has good in mind for us. We thank you that you have good in mind for the world, that you are so sovereign and so pure and holy that you cannot even look upon evil. Forgive us, Lord, when we are impatient and expecting things to go the way we see them and we want them to go. Help us to learn to trust you, Lord, in your timing, your perfect will, that you will be bringing good out of it, that you will make perfect every wrong and every injustice, Help us to hold on to that hope in you so that we might be lights and share that with others around us. In Jesus' name, amen.